Welcome to Willowdale Chapel, Jennersville campus. My name is Johnny Johnson. I'm the campus pastor here. We are so excited that all of you are here. Hey, there's two seats right here, by the way, dead center front row if anybody wants to climb over anybody and make their way up here. Hey, well, just to reiterate what you just heard there, we're having this amazing parenting event next week. That's the third that we've done this year. We're going to continue to do those every school year. But parents, you play the most important faith influence in your kid's life more than you probably even know. And we want to help you figure out how to do that well. So we want to invite you out next week. Dan Dupuy is an amazing guy. We hope you'll be able to join us. The event is free. Child care is free. If you're bringing kids, we just ask that you would sign up, register, so that we know how many child care workers to have. Well, we have had an incredibly crazy, busy week this week, being that it's been Holy Week. We had an amazing Maundy Thursday service on Friday. We had a Good Friday walk through Stations of the Cross here at this campus on Friday here at the Jennersville campus. Even some of you saw the flowers and the cross with the flowers over it as you came in. That was actually a part of one of our stations. We thought we'd continue and prolong it. Alyssa Walker, one of our artists that helped out with the walkthrough this year, created that little thing for us as we ended the day. And there's just been so many great things going on. And here we are today. And as Larry said, we have the welcome lunch next week, the parenting thing going on. But today is also the ending of GSR. GSR stands for Give, Serve, Restore. We have been working with, and this is the cool part about Give, Serve, Restore, all of Lent, all of this Lenten season leading up to Easter, 21 churches have been working together to do service projects, to collect food. That's why there's cans of food out in the lobby for all the food banks on the Route 1 corridor. But also, we have been working together to give money, $30 if you're an adult, $3 if you're a kid, to CASA Youth Advocates who advocate for kids who are in the foster care system. About 6% of the kids in the foster care system in Chester County currently have an advocate. I'll say that again. 6% have an advocate. And the money that we've been raising during GSR has gone to this organization, as I said, CASA, who's going to come into Southern Chester County, into Chester County, and work to help those kids get advocates. So GSR ends today. If you want to give to that, there are envelopes out in the lobby. It's so cool. We've been working, like, churches are typically known for division, right? Like, there are all these different denominations, all these different churches. But we've been working as 21 churches together for a greater cause. Because of the name of Jesus, we've been loving and serving people. Isn't that awesome? That's really cool. And so we just want to celebrate GSR. We'll have all of our totals and our numbers next week as GSR wraps up today. Now I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started into the sermon proper. So would you pray with me? Father God, we are so grateful for you. Lord, especially today, we remember that it is Easter Sunday, that it is Resurrection Sunday, and your Son rose again from the dead. And so, Father, we focus on that today. But Lord, I just ask that you would move each one of us here closer to your Son. Because the truth is, the fact is that each of us come with different things in our hearts, different things in our minds, at different places in our journeys. But Lord, I ask that you would move us closer to your Son, that we would be drawn to you. Jesus, we love you and pray these things in your name. Amen. So not only is it Easter Sunday, we are also starting a little series. We do series here at Willowdale, and we always typically like to start one around this time, also around Easter time, to see if any of you would be so intrigued to maybe come back. If you don't have a home church, we would love to invite you to join us. But this series that we're starting today focuses on something that goes back about 500 years in church history. We have a very important thing that's happening this year in church history. Some of you may know the name Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a Catholic monk, and in 1517, actually on October 31st, on Halloween, in 1517, he did something that significantly changed the course and the trajectory of the church as we know it. As I said, he was a monk, and he was having problems with the Catholic Church at that time in history, some of the things they were doing, and so he decided he had enough. And he was going to make some changes. So one day, one of the priests was doing something, which we'll talk about in a second, and he decided that he was going to nail these things called the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church. And don't worry, the series is not the 95 Theses, like one by one for the next 95 weeks, so no fret there. But what these theses were, what this 95 Theses was, is that the first two actually had to do with how do you have a relationship with God? Well, what he says and what scripture says is that you believe, you have faith, you trust in Jesus and who he is. And there was something that the Catholic Church was doing at that time, historically, that was not pointing people towards Jesus. They were pointing people towards other things. So that's like one and two. It's faith, it's repentance, it's turning, it's believing in Jesus. The other, like 93, were all about indulgences and purgatory. Now, if you grew up in the Catholic Church, you know what that means. And some of you are just like shaking your head. What is that? Indulgences were things that the church at that time was selling in order to get them, either yourself, you would pay money to the church, or a loved one out of purgatory. Purgatory was kind of like the it's for lack of better language, it was like waiting room for hell. Like you just like you sat in hell until you were able to get out. And the way you were able to get out, what the Catholic Church was saying, was by giving the Catholic Church more money. So that was great, right? Luther said, no, that's not a great idea. And so here we have these 95 theses that were nailed to the church on October 31st, 1517. And so we have this it's the 500 year anniversary of what we call the Reformation. This is the Protestant Reformation. It is the reforming of what the church was. And now we're here today because 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed these theses to the door. Who knows what it would have been like if he never done it. Somebody else might have done it years later, but we point back into our history to say that there was the split. And for better or for worse, now we have all these different denominations and all these different things, but we also have the truth that we are able to come to Jesus through faith, not through paying a church to stay out of hell. So that's good news, right? Anybody? We could just end right now. So what we're going to do over our next 5 weeks, though, is we're gonna get into these five things, and they're not actually in the theses, but it comes from this Reformation, these five things that we call the five solas. We don't just call them that. They're historically known as that. These five solas, and our sermon series is called Sola, We Stand Here. Sola is the Latin word for alone. And the reason we say we stand here is because alone, on these things alone, is because these are what we call doctrine in the church. In other words, these are the foundational core beliefs of what we believe, and these are the things that we stand firm on. We stand here on these things and these things alone, and these came out years ago of that Reformation. So here's a quick little list of the five we're going to look at over the next 5 weeks. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. How do we look to the Bible for the truth, for Scripture alone? Sola Fide stands for faith alone. It's not about paying to get out of something. It's about faith that you have in Christ. Faith is also, it's trust. It's also belief. It's faith alone. Sola Gratia is grace alone. Grace is this unmerited favor, this unmerited forgiveness that we receive when we believe in Jesus. We do not deserve it. Soli Deo Gloria is the glory of God alone. Everything we do should be done for God's glory. That's anything, everything that we do should be done for God's glory. And the one we focus on today, Solus Christus. Solus Christus is just a fancy way to say Christ alone, or in Christ alone, or by Christ alone, depending, because the Latin is in the ablative case, and that's a nerdy thing to know, but you don't need to worry about that. But it's all about Christ alone. But when we say Christ alone, as we look at this today, what do we actually mean when we say Christ alone? Like Christ alone what? Does that mean that like Jesus just doesn't want you to bother him? Like, hey, where's Christ? Don't bother him. Leave Christ alone. A little bit better laugh than first service. I may not use that at the 11 o'clock, all right? Always sounds like real funny in your head, right? And then you say it and, all right, you get it. But what do we do? What do we do with this idea of Christ alone? Well, no, the idea of Christ alone is that just like these sola doctrines are things that we stand firm on, things that we stand on, we stand here on these things, there are things that we believe about Jesus alone and his character and who he is that we stand firmly on these things. I'll just give you a quick list here real quick before we get into this. We stand firm on Christ alone and his person. He is the one and only person in history that was both God and man fully. No one else. We have Christ alone. He is the God-man. His perfect obedience. No one else in the history of the earth, just Christ alone, lived a perfectly obedient life for what God would want him to do, so much so that it took him to his death on a cross. We have his atoning sacrifice alone. His blood covers our sins. We are able to approach the Father because of him. We're able to go to heaven one day because of that atoning sacrifice and his alone. His sufficiency. That means Jesus plus nothing. For salvation. It's not Jesus plus all these other things that you have to do in order to earn love from God. No, it's Jesus plus nothing. You believe in him, you put faith in him, you have eternal life. His mediatorship, which I don't think is a word because it came up on spell check, but here's what that means. Mediatorship is that he is the mediator between us and God. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through another pastor. I don't know if you know this, but if you believe in Jesus, even if you don't and you're on your journey here, you are able to talk to God directly because of Jesus and his death on the cross. He is the mediator between us and God. And lastly, his glory, his resurrected glory, because it is him and him alone who rose from the dead physically. And he sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, so that when every knee may bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, it is him alone and his glory. That's Christ alone. Do you get that? Amen. Christ alone, solus Christus. Now, that's the warm-up. We're going there, but I want to read from the Easter story because that would be really dumb if a church didn't read from the Easter story on Easter Sunday, yeah? We're gonna follow you. I want to encourage you to follow along. Luke 24, we're going to read, pause, the whole deal. Here we go. Luke 24, verse 1, it says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so we pause here for a second. On the first day of the week, when you read that, you should read Sunday. That's actually why we're here gathering today on a Sunday, because the women went to the tomb for the first time on a Sunday and they found that there was no body in the tomb. Well, it says in the very first day of the week, very early in the morning. Now, here's why they went very early in the morning. You see that they took some spices with them that they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They weren't doing cooking. They weren't, why were they taking spices with them? Now, here's what happened. Friday, Jesus was killed. In fact, we read in the chapter just before this that Jesus was killed and these women saw where his body was laid. They knew the tomb that he was in. So this wasn't like they didn't go to the wrong tomb and say, oh, this one's empty. No, they knew exactly where they were going. Now, in ancient Palestine, it was warm. It's a desert out there. And so the decomposition rate for bodies when they would die happened a lot faster. And so the proper burial procedure involved a washing and an anointing and a clothing of a dead body. Now, the spices came into that because the stench would be so strong that it would kind of help, you know, the stench wouldn't be as bad. It eventually would be because it was a dead body and it was decomposing. But these women prepared the spices. Now, typically, this would be done like right after the body, the person had died or very close to. But Jesus died on a Friday. And on Friday night at sundown marks the Jewish Sabbath. It's the day of rest where no work is done. And so these women were good Jews. They were following the rules. They were following the laws in the Old Testament. And so they were unable to do anything with the body on Friday night. So all Friday, all Saturday, Sabbath lasts from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. They're just waiting. They're waiting because their Lord, that the person they followed for all these years, this person whom they loved, was murdered on Friday and he was not given a proper burial. So they're just waiting to go back. And so very early in the morning, well, as soon as the sun came up on Sunday, because here's the deal, you guys, well, why did they just go when the sun went down on Saturday night? Well, here's the deal. They didn't have flashlights. Not like they had a headlamp to go work on Jesus or anything that night. They had to wait till the sun came up. So as soon as the sun comes up, very early in the morning, they go to the body. And they're going to prepare him for burial. And they go to this tomb. This tomb, by the way, was probably in a giant rock face. It was quarried out. Typical tombs of that time were actually big enough for people to walk in, and there would be a shelf that the body would lay on for you to be able to work and prepare the body. And Jesus was poor. I mean, he would not have had this tomb himself, but there's a guy named Joseph of Arimathea who asked for Jesus's body. And we know that he was probably someone of high stature and had wealth because this was his tomb that they laid the body in. He gave up his tomb for maybe himself or someone in his family so that there would be a proper place for Jesus's body to be laid. But they go to the tomb and he's not there. The stone is rolled away. They had these big disc-like stones rolled in front and they get there. The stone's rolled away. The tomb is empty. All right, you good? All right, let's continue on. Starting in verse 4, next little part, it says, while they, that's the women, were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. So they're there and they're wondering, like you would do, where's the body? And next thing you know, these two men appear, clothes gleaming like white. Read angels. We'll say they're angels are there. And these women fall to their face. They fall down and they're worshiping because they don't know what to do. They have no idea what else to do. But some weird stuff's going on right now. The body's gone. Now there's two angels. And they fall down. And then these men asked them this incredibly important question for us today that we're going to hang out on throughout the rest of the day. They say this to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Well, here's the deal. Were they really looking for the living among the dead when they went there? No, they were looking for the dead among the dead, right? That's why they got up very early in the morning, because the body was already decomposing. That's why they prepared the spices, because they had to go and work on the body. They saw where the body was laid in the tomb. They were not looking for the living among the dead. They were looking for the dead among the dead, because typically, I don't know about you, but if somebody dies, they usually stay dead, right? They're looking for the dead among the dead. But then this next thing happens, and I think this is super interesting, and we have to realize this, and we're going to hang out on this just a little bit before we move on. They say, he is not here, he is risen. And then they say this to them, remember how he told you. Remember how he told you. These are those angels, these men, saying it to the women. Remember how he told you, he being Jesus. And what does he tell them? He says, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. In other words, Jesus knew this was going to happen. He knew it. It was the plan all along. He had every intention and every idea and knew exactly what was going to happen. This is like the most epic and ultimate told you so of all of history, right? He told you this was going to happen. Why don't you remember? And it says at the very end there, then they remembered his words. Then they remembered his words. You have to remember that the Son of Man, he was delivered over to hands. He knew exactly what was going to happen. When we talk about this whole Christ alone thing, right? Jesus knew that. He knew that was the plan. He knew all along that was going to happen. In fact, Jesus, not only did he say this, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners, he must be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. He said a lot of other things about himself in the Gospels, the story of Jesus' life, that sometimes we just miss, but we have to kind of dig into these today because they're important for us, not only today, but forever and ever. He knew what was going on. Jesus had these claims about himself that are sometimes hard for us to hear, but he knew exactly what the plan was. Like this one, look at this, John 14:6, he says this. This is Jesus, I being Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, this is Jesus, this Christ alone character, and he's saying, I alone am the way. I'm the way. The context of this, by the way, Jesus was talking with his disciples and they were talking, he was telling them, hey, one day I'm gonna die. But then one day I'm going to raise again from the dead 3 days later, like he said, right? And then I'm going to go and I'm going to go up to heaven and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to go to my Father's house. I'm going to go to God. And there are many rooms and there's enough room for all of you. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. But then one of them, Thomas, says, well, how do we know the way? How will we get there? You know, you're going to your Father's house. How do we actually get there? I don't think they totally understood exactly what Jesus was saying. And he says, how do we get to heaven? In other words, how do we have eternal life? How do we get to God? And this is Jesus's answer. He says, I am the way. I am the way alone is what he's saying here. I am the truth. I am the truth alone. And I am the life. I am the only source of life. I am the only way that you will ever have this eternal life. I am that way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus knew all along. Do you get that? He knew that it was him and him alone. Now bear with me here, because this is where this gets interesting, I think, because this is the part of religion and faith and Christianity that sometimes gets really hard for us as people, especially if you're searching and you're trying to figure out what this looks like for you. Because we read things like this and it can be very easy for us to be like, well, see, this is my problem, right? Like, these claims are so exclusive. Like, Jesus here even like kind of sounds like, you know, it sounds kind of self-centered, but you know, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Christians are always making these claims. How can you say that there's one way? That's essentially what Jesus is saying. There is one way to eternal life, and it's through me. Now, people have a problem with that, but it's always interesting to me that sometimes the same people usually don't have a problem with Jesus, right? Like you've heard, I mean, even Gandhi has that famous quote, right? You know, like, I don't have a problem with Christ. I have a problem with Christians. But then you have to wonder, you have to ask, do you really not have a problem with Christ? Because part of the problem that we have with this exclusivity and these things that, I mean, we as Christians, let's be honest here, we don't always portray it properly or go about it in the very best way, such as like the Spanish Inquisition and things like that historically. But here's the deal about this. There's these exclusive claims and people say they're okay with Jesus, but Jesus is the one making these claims. Do you see that? He's the one who is saying that. So when Jesus says these things, there's no other way to heaven but through me. We have to wrestle with the fact that he knew all along that this is what was going to happen, and he knew what he needed to say, and he knew what he needed to do. He makes these claims. These exclusive claims that Christianity is founded on came from the mouth of Jesus. Now that's hard to swallow, but then we also have this other side where, well, people will say, yeah, but I really like the way like Jesus lived, right? Because he makes what, you know, these self-centered, like, yeah, I. He even at another point says, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. And whenever we hear these, we say, that does sound kind of self-centered, right? Well, he's God. He's allowed to make those claims. And he's going to prove it to them because he told them he's going to raise from the dead, and he does it. But we have to wrestle with something else, because while these claims seem so exclusive and so kind of like, you know, like so hold up, there's something else about Jesus in his life and the way that he lived that doesn't really point to exclusivity, right? It points to inclusiveness. And what I say by that is I mean that Jesus talks to the people that no one else was supposed to talk to. All the other religious people said, you can't talk to them. You can't eat with them. He would eat with the sinners. He would eat with the people who were dirty. He would eat with the people who were unclean, with the people who were considered wrong. He would touch the people who had skin diseases that were supposed to be just pushed off to the side and pushed off to the margins and no one was supposed to deal with. He would eat, as I said, he would have dinners. He would have parties with people that no one else in the religious circles would go anywhere near. He would talk to women in daylight, which doesn't sound very scandalous now, but was incredibly scandalous back then. And not only women, he would talk to prostitutes. And he would talk to women who had had multiple husbands and were living with people who they weren't supposed to be living with. But Jesus talked to all of them. And so we have to wrestle with this tension of, yeah, Jesus makes these exclusive claims. No one could come to heaven except through me. But yet the way that he lived seems like he welcomed everyone, right? What do we do with that? Because it's both. You can't have like one or the other. Well, I like Jesus. He seems like a nice guy, but I really don't get with this stuff. Or, you know, I get with this stuff, but I want to make it so nobody else can get near because he is the way, the truth, and the life. All you dirty people, stay away. We have to deal with both of those things. How do you handle that tension? Now, I was reading something this week, and this picture was kind of came to mind. It's the picture of the cross. We know what a cross is, right? Right there. If you don't know, perfect. There you go. There's a cross hanging on the wall. Now, this doesn't take away to the fact that the cross historically was used as a Roman torture device. And we now people tattoo crosses all over their bodies and wear them around their neck. It's always thinks it's interesting that people wear torture devices around their neck, but we wear it because Jesus is risen from the dead, right? Not because we think it's, well, you might, never mind. We'll just leave that. But there's two beams on a cross, right? So think about it like this for me. There's a vertical beam. Now, I want you to think of the vertical beam as these exclusive claims of Christ, these claims that Jesus makes. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We have these claims that are planted firm and hard in the ground. They're there. They go straight up and down. They even points to heaven to remind us that there is no other way to heaven except through Jesus. We have these claims, these strong things, and that's what this beam of the cross represents. But there's two beams on a cross, right? So we have these exclusive claims of Christ that are planted hard, firm in the ground. They do not move. It stays. But there's also this horizontal beam on the cross, right? And there's this horizontal beam that for us right now, we'll say this morning, it represents the love of God. It represents the love of Jesus that reaches around the world. It reaches to even the most desperate sinner. And it welcomes those in. This is the part of Jesus' character that says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. This is the part that says, for God so loved the world. That means the cosmos. That means everyone, and that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. You see, we have to deal with the fact that we have these exclusive claims, but there's also this exclusivity of Jesus. But here's the deal. Now hang with me here, right? You can't have the horizontal beam if there's not a vertical beam to attach it to. You cannot have that. It can't be just all welcoming and all encompassing and everybody just come as you are, because we're dirty. Our world is messed up. Our world is broken. We have to have these exclusive claims. We have to have the fact that Jesus is the bread of life, that he is the living water, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to God. We have to have that in order for him to be inclusive, in order for him to say, all of you come to me, because he has beat death, he has conquered death, and he has risen again from the grave. Do you get that? So when we have these verses like, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, we have to see it differently. Because sometimes, so often, our eyes go right to the two words, no one. No one. And there it is. It's like, it was great until you said, no one comes to the Father except through me. But we have to reorient our thinking, our eyes, our ears, and I would dare say our hearts as well. That we can't focus on the no one. We have to focus on the fact that Jesus said, you can come to the Father. He says, no one come to the Father except through me. But we have to realize, guess what? You can come to God. You're able to come to God through Jesus. That's how it works. That's the good news, because that cross that includes both Jesus' exclusive claims and his inclusive love that he offers to the world is the same cross that Jesus died on. And so we read that if you believe in Jesus, that he was raised from the dead, he was the Son of God who lived this perfect life. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe it in your heart, that you will be saved through him alone. And you can come to him. It's not this clean yourself up, do the right things, check off all the boxes, and then maybe come to Jesus. No, it's come. You are welcome. You're welcome. Now, here's the deal, though. Some still don't believe. And if you're here today and you don't believe, don't take this as like an attack or anything like that. In fact, I absolutely love the fact when people are here and they're figuring this out and they're on a journey and they're wrestling with exactly what this looks like. And I also don't want to assume that just because we're all sitting in church together that we all believe the same things and we all know the same things. You might be figuring this out, as we said, and wrestling with it, and that's awesome. And if we're really honest, some of us who are here today who do believe, whether it's we're going through a season or we have these things that happen every so often, we doubt, right? And we have questions. And I think there's a healthy way to doubt things. I think there's a healthy way to wrestle with things. I don't think it's having doubts and then leaving. I think it's having doubts and talking to people. And it's having doubts and wrestling with God and saying those things to God and voicing those things. But here's the deal. We have a problem believing sometimes. We are broken people in a broken world. And some of us have a problem just believing, period. Believing that someone, there could be anyone like Jesus who would say these things, but also act the way that he does and welcome you in. How do you handle that? Well, here's why. Here's why I think we have a problem. And here's why I think that we, even if we believe, get away and get off track sometimes. I think we have to go back to the question that those angels, those men asked the women that day at the tomb. Luke 24:5, they asked them, why do you look for the living among the dead? Here's what we do as people. We quite frequently look for the living among the dead. We quite frequently look to things that we think will give us life. We look to things that we think will fulfill us. And they don't. We look to dead things. Now, here's why we do this. There's a verse in the Old Testament. This is one of my go-to verses. It hit me years ago when I was in college. It's this verse from Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says, he being God there, has placed eternity in our hearts. Now, here's what that means. I believe, and we at Willow to here believe, that every single human being, whether you believe this or not, was created in the image of God. That means that you are an image bearer of God. And that being the case, that means that you have something inside of you that draws yourself back to your creator. We, as people, because we are created by God, are worshiping creatures. That means we are made to worship something. We are drawn to worship things. Now, as we've said a few times, we live in a messed up, broken world, so we do worship. We just often worship wrong things. We put wrong things in the wrong places. So we end up looking for the living among the dead, but we have this whole, we get there honestly, right? Because there's something in us that draws us towards God. We have this eternity placed in us. We want something, we need something. We're pulled in that direction. We just go to the wrong things. And we quite frequently look for the living among the dead. We look for the living among the dead in relationships. We think if we just had him or if we just had her or if that person came back, that would really fill that hole in our lives. We look for the living among the dead with money. Or if we think if we had more of that, that would really fill that hole in our lives. We look for the living among the dead in our work, where if we think, man, if I just had that status, if I had that stature, if I got to that next tier, if I had more people reporting to me or whatever that is, we look for the living among the dead, thinking that that will give us life, that that will save us. And it's not even just like, those are three like pretty like broad examples. There's also looking for the living among the dead within religion. Because sometimes we think if we just work enough, if we just try hard enough, if we just do enough things for God or for Jesus or however we wrestle through that in our minds, we think that then that will save us. And we get away from Christ alone. We get into like works alone or money alone or if we give more money, whatever that is, we can go the wrong way so many different times. We quite frequently as people look for the living among the dead. It's almost like we go back to the tomb over and over again. I want to finish up this Luke story here. So let's read these last verses in Luke 24:9-12. This is the end of this section. It says, when they being the women, came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. Those are Jesus's 11 disciples that were with him when he was alive. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others, those were the women with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So these women, they go back and they tell the apostles. And I think this is so interesting. It says that they don't believe him because their words seem like nonsense. This Greek word nonsense, it's the only place in the entire New Testament where this gets used. And it's a medical term used for when someone would have a fever and it would send them into a state of delirium. So it was like nonsense, utter nonsense to the apostles that they thought that anybody would see this. Also, just a little side note, this is totally just on a side. This to me is one of the greatest proofs that Christianity is real and that Jesus rose from the dead, because the women are the first people to see him and the first people to report of his resurrection. In that time period, women had like no social status at all. A woman couldn't even testify in court. And here we have, they would not have written that women were the ones who saw Jesus if it wasn't true. Like that would have been, as soon as you started telling the story and you said, oh, well, these women, so people would be like, nope, dismiss it, not true. That's why I believe that's one of the main things for me. It's like, oh, that makes sense. They wouldn't have written that if it was not true. Now back to where we were. Peter believes. Well, I don't know if I want to say believes. Peter investigates. Peter gets up and he runs to the tomb. Now here's the weird thing. What's in the tomb? Nothing, right? They just came and said, he's risen, the tomb is empty. But yet, Peter runs to the tomb and it says he went away wondering himself what happened. Peter knew the tomb was empty, yet he went to the tomb. And this is what we do, right? We continually go back to the tombs of our lives. We go back to the things where we're looking for the living among the dead, and we think these things will give us life, whether it is that relationship or whether it is money or whether it's something at work, whether it's the way that we view our relationship with God. We go back to these tombs repeatedly over and over again, thinking that we will find life, that we might get a temporary fix, right? You might get that high, or you might suppress something, whatever it is, for a little bit of time, thinking, okay, that's gonna fill that eternity-shaped hole in my heart. But the tomb's empty. There is no life there. There is no life. But yet we, because we are worshiping creatures, we continually go back to the tomb repeatedly over and over again. And I ask you the question again today, why do we look for the living among the dead? When we know that he is not there, he is risen. So where are you with this today? Today you may be here because you are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. You are celebrating the fact that you don't have to be here, that you get to be here. You have been to the tomb, you have seen that it is empty, and you believe in Jesus, that he is the way, that he is the truth, that he is the life, and you realize that you can come to the Father through him. You might be here today because you are celebrating that fact, and that's why we're here, the resurrected Lord. Some of you might not even know why you are here. You might be here because you were promised lunch after. Or you might be here because you were dragged here. Or you might be here because you feel like you absolutely, you know, it's Easter and this is just what we do. We have to be here. But some of you are here, and I'm gonna assume there's more of you here in this category than would like to admit it. There's some of you here who are searching. And the reason I feel comfortable saying that I think there are some of you here who are searching is because of that verse I showed you from Ecclesiastes, right? That he has placed eternity in our hearts. There is something in you, whether you would like to admit it or not, that is drawing you towards eternity. And I would say that what you're being drawn towards is Jesus. You may not recognize that. You may not realize that yet. But we hope that if you're trying to figure that out and feel it out, that you would come back and we would help you wrestle through that. But some of you today, you have been searching, you have been looking, and now you realize, you know, you remember. Remember the men at the tomb said, remember what he said. Well, guess what? You've heard it now. The Son of Man must be handed over to sinners, must be crucified, and 3 days later must be raised from the dead. And you also now have heard, and I want you to remember this, that Jesus said he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. You now know what you're searching for. Some of you today need to have a come to Jesus moment, where you need to turn your life over to him, where you need to realize that you have been seeking for the living among dead things. and the life that you seek, eternal life, the life everlasting, the life that will fulfill you for the rest of your days, not only eternally one day, but here on this earth, you will have life abundant. That's what Jesus promises. Doesn't mean life gets really super easy when you become a Christian. By no means. It might actually make it harder for you. Sorry. But that life that you have been searching for is available to you here, now, and today through Christ. Now, how do you do that? Well, here's what we do. I know I just told you that to like stop going back to your tombs, right? But the way that we turn our lives over to Jesus is that we go to the tomb. But you go to your tomb. You see, you die to yourself. You die to that part of you that wants to control everything. You die to that part of you that seeks for living things among dead things. And you say, you know what? The only life, the way, the truth, the life is through Christ. And you give your life over to him and you die. This is why we have this baptismal tank over here. Sometimes we call this the watery grave. This cylinder over here is filled with water. And what happens is when we associate with Jesus, when we say, I believe that he is that Son of God who died and rose from the dead, you get in that water. It is like you are spiritually dying to yourself, to your ways, to you being in charge. And when you go down, you are buried. Your life is hidden in Christ's death, and you come up just as Jesus was resurrected. You come up into new life. You make that public proclamation, and that when God looks at us, he doesn't see us. He sees his son, Jesus, because we are in Christ. Our lives are hidden in him so that when he looks at us, he sees his son. He doesn't see the dirty, the mess, all the things that we have committed and the things that we've done wrong. We get his righteousness. And that only happens through him and him alone. Some of you need to make that decision today. I'm gonna invite the band back up on the stage, and I just wanna tell you how we're gonna close up our service. We are, the tank's open. The water's in there. It's warm, I promise you. But some of you need to get in that tank today. Some of you need to take that step. Some of you need to realize that you have been looking for the living things, for life, the life that you desire, the life that you want among dead things. Here's the deal. We have shorts out there. We have shirts out there. We have towels for you to dry off. We are eliminating all those things that you could say, well, and I know it's Easter, and I know some of you are wearing like pretty dresses, and you did your hair, and you're all duddied up. This is a decision that has eternal significance for your life. Do not let that be something that stops you. It's time to stop searching for living things among dead things. So when the band plays, here's what we want to do. If this is you, if you need to turn your life over to Christ today, we're going to invite you to go out in the lobby. There are people out there who are ready to pray with you, to talk with you, to give you your short shirt. You're going to go in the bathroom, get changed, and Jim's going to be up here, and he will meet you up at the tank, and we're going to baptize you here now today, and you're going to proclaim your new life in Christ on Resurrection Sunday. How cool would that be? If you're not there yet, we invite you to stay with us, to keep coming back, and just know that we're always going to be making this invitation because Jesus, as we lift him up, he is that way, he is the truth, he is the life. So would you stand with me as I pray? And if you feel moved to that tank, don't hold back, head out the lobby as we sing our last two songs. Father God, we are grateful for you. Lord, we are grateful for your son. Because it is in him and him alone that we are here today. Father, you are the life. You are the only way, Jesus, that we are able to have eternal life. Lord, would we run to you? Would we come to you? Would you embrace us in your arms? Because it is through you and you alone that we have hope. The hope of salvation, the hope of you saving us, of giving us life. Lord, we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. As you sing with us, if you feel pulled to the tank, please head out to the lobby.